Well, I've been looking forward to sharing this message with you today. There are other great lessons in prayer that we're going to cover after today, but this is sort of like the payoff. You have suffered through some academic discussions about prayer and how that works and the thorny problems about prayer, but this one I think is just pure joy. And we're going to come to this conclusion today that all the deepest desires of the righteous are ultimately granted by God. In other words, all of your prayers, all of them are answered. If you're a righteous person with a well-intentioned prayer, I absolutely promise you that all of those prayers have been answered or are in the process of being answered at this moment. And if that sounds impossible, then this message is for you. So here we go. I want to talk about mud pie prayers. C.S. Lewis said, "We are half-hearted creatures fooling about with fleeting pleasures and curiosities when infinite joy is offered to us. Like an ignorant child who wants to go on making mud pies in a slum because he cannot imagine what is meant by the offer of a holiday at the sea. We are far too easily pleased." Some of our prayers don't seem like they're being answered, granted, because they are what we might call mud pie prayers. A child is making mud pies in a slum, and somebody says, "How would you like to go to the nice beach?" And he says, "No, I want to make mud pies in the slum." You say, "Well, but you are going to go to the nice beach." And he cries and says, no, I don't want to go to the beach. I want to make mud pies in the slum." You say, "But you have to go to the beach, and so get your stuff. Here we go." And he protests, and he's very passionate. And when it's all done, he'll say, "You didn't listen to me. I said I want to make mud pies in the slum." And the real truth of the matter is that he's in for something really wonderful, and at the same time he's protesting because he doesn't want to do what he's being forced to do. He is actually being introduced to something wonderful. And in that sense, all of your mud pie prayers, bad as they are really being answered. You just don't realize it in the moment. Romans 8:28. We're going to look at two texts here that I love dearly. I talk about them all the time, and they are opposite sides of the same coin. Romans 8:28, which you know very well, says all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are called according to his purpose. So if you're loving God, then everything that happens to you is working for your best good, and you can take that to the bank. So that's talking about the things that do happen to you, you know, the things that fall on you. You're on this timeline and things are coming at you, and so as you walk into the future hits you, and all those things are working together for good. The other side of that same coin is here, Psalm 84:11, which says, "The Lord God is a sun and a shield," which is so beautiful. "The Lord will give grace and glory." I love that. But then this part, this is the really, really important part for today. "No good thing will he withhold from them that walk uprightly." So these are the things that do not happen to you. So Romans 8:28, if it happens to you, it works together for good. These are the things that do not happen to you. They are withheld. And here's why they were withheld: because they weren't good for you. "No good thing will he withhold from them that walk uprightly." So if God ever withholds anything, if it doesn't happen to you and you so desperately wanted it to happen to you, if he withholds it so that it doesn't happen to you, it's because it wasn't a good thing. And you might kick and scream and say, "Yes, it was a good thing. Believe me, I know mud pies in the slum are so wonderful." And then you don't get to do it. Well, if he doesn't allow it to happen to you, it's because it wasn't good. So everything that does happen to you, if you love the Lord and are called according to his purpose, everything that does happen to you is good. And everything that is withheld from you is not good. So you see the same point made in two different testaments and on opposite sides. So far, here's where we've been. Just to backtrack a little bit. In lesson one, we said that there are certain victories in your life that can only be won with prayer. And if you don't pray for them, they don't happen. End of sentence, period, case closed. That's a really important thing. You have to pray. Then in lessons 2 through 5, we're kind of making the same point. There were these academic sections that you were very patient to sit through. But the points were this. We really don't know what to pray about most of the time. So we have to approach prayer in humility. We have to approach God humbly. And we talked there about lesser lessons, like not claiming that your personal hunches are God's will and he has to come through because you named it and claimed it. We're not going to do that because we really don't know what to pray for as we ought. And if God hasn't said that this was what he wanted, we are not allowed to speak for him, to put words in his mouth and say, yeah, well, this is what God wants. I think God is perfectly able to speak for himself. You don't like it when people put words in your mouth. And God doesn't like it when you put words in his mouth. So let's let him say what his will is and not assume that we know. And that deals as well with the subject of praying in Jesus' name. Let us not say we are praying in Jesus' name, although we tag that at the end of all of our prayers. Let us not say we are praying in Jesus' name unless we have honestly, first and foremost, sought his pleasure and reputation in the world. If when I ask for more money for a promotion at work, I am really only thinking of myself, then I haven't prayed in Jesus' name. And praying in Jesus' name would involve saying, Lord, I want to get this promotion at work for your pleasure and to increase your reputation in the world. In Jesus' name, amen. That's how you pray in Jesus' name, which is all related to not knowing exactly what God's will is, so you approach prayer humbly. And then lesson six. We said if we aren't living righteously, our prayers really don't count for much. And so the effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man accomplishes much. If you're not righteous, then all bets are off. Lesson seven, this is last week. It's almost always right to tell God your requests. He wants you to tell him what you want. And so unless you get the impression that God doesn't wish for the same thing you are asking for, then go ahead and ask him. If the thought occurs to you, I think the Lord's not happy with this request, then stop asking. But except for that, let your request be made known. What do you want? Tell the Lord what you want. It's so wonderful. And that brings us to today. All the deepest desires of the righteous are granted. The first thing we're going to look at is related to what we've already said. The truth is, we really don't know what to pray for. And the corollary truth is, we ourselves don't really even know what we want. We are praying mud pie prayers because we think that that just must be the very best thing. We ourselves don't know what we really want. And so that causes problems when we pray. And it makes us feel discouraged when our prayers aren't granted. The second big point is every righteous prayer matters because each and every one is answered in some way. And not only answered in some way, but in the best way. So when you screamed, I want to make mud pies in the slum and I won't take no for an answer, the Lord is even going to answer that prayer. It's just that he's not going to let it be mud pies and it's not going to happen in a slum, but it's going to be answered. What you really deeply wanted is going to come to pass, just not the way you thought. And that we can learn in various texts of Scripture. All right, so let's start with this. You've seen this text many times over the last few weeks. We don't really know what we want. We really don't know what to pray for. Romans 8:26. We do not know what to pray for as we ought. We just don't know. We think we want mud pies in the slum. We really, really do. And we can cry about it and be passionate about it. But the truth is, we don't know what to pray for. We have a problem. We're not very smart. And we just don't know what to pray for. And not only do we not know what to pray for, nobody does. Look how often this comes up in Scripture. Job didn't know what he really wanted. Here's Job's mud pie prayer with passion. Oh, that I might have my request and that God would grant me the thing that I long for. Lord, you have to do this for me. And what is that, Job? Verse 9. Even that it would please God to destroy me. That he would let loose his hand and cut me off. Cut me off is the Bible way of saying executed. So, oh, if only God would give me what I really want. What do you really want, Job? I want this mud pie that God would kill me. Huh. You don't really know what you want, Job. We know that the story of Job is wonderful. Job, you know, if you just hang in here for a little while longer, I mean, it's not that long, you're going to be like a hero to Sunday school kids for centuries. Could you just not hang with us for a little while more? You don't know what you're talking about. Exodus 4:10, Moses at the burning bush. Moses, you're going to be a hero. Sunday school kids are going to be talking about you for thousands of years. Moses said to the Lord, "Oh, Lord, I can't do it. I'm not eloquent. I'm slow of speech, slow of tongue." And the Lord said, "Well, it's okay. You know, I'll help you. I'll fix you up. I'll teach you what you should say. Now, therefore, go. I will be your mouth, and I'll teach you what you shall say." And Moses said, "Oh, Lord, send someone else." That's a mud pie prayer. I want to sit here in this slum, and I want to make mud pies. And I don't want to go to the beach. And I'm crying about it over here. He didn't know what he wanted. Elijah, he doesn't know what he wants. 1 Kings 19:4. Elijah himself went a day's journey into the wilderness. He came and sat down under a juniper tree, and he requested for himself that he might die. He said, "It is enough now, O Lord. Take away my life. Kill me, for I'm not better than my fathers." Elijah, Sunday school children are going to be talking about you for centuries, like you're a hero. We don't want you to die, you know, get over yourself. From here, the angels are going to give you food, angel food. And then when you eat it, you're going to run for 40 days. You're just going to go. You don't need any more food. And then you're going to do wonderful things, and you're going to do miracles, and you're going to anoint Elisha, who comes after you. And then instead of the Lord killing you, like you're saying right now, there's going to be this like chariot that appears in the sky and a tornado behind it. And the chariot's going to ride past you, and the tornado is going to pick you up like, you know, Dorothy in Kansas, and going to take you to heaven forever and ever without dying. You don't know what you're talking about. You don't know what you're asking. I hear your prayer. The prayer is bad. But I'm going to do it. I'm going to take you away. Just not exactly like you prayed. Jeremiah doesn't know what he wants. Jeremiah 1:6. He's going to get to be, you know, the great prophet. And I said, "Oh, Lord God, I can't be a prophet. Behold, I can't speak, for I'm a child." But the Lord said to me, "Do not say I am a child, for you shall go to all that I shall send thee, and whatever I command you, you shall speak." And so Jeremiah is like one of the most important prophets ever. And he says, "Lord, I can't do this. You know, I know you're asking me to. I can't do this." One time when Jesus was with his disciples, he said, "Whom do the people say that I am?" And the disciples said, "Well, some people think you're Jeremiah. I mean, you're just so wonderful. They say, I'll bet this is Jeremiah, risen from dead, because Jesus is just so wonderful. And Jeremiah was so tender and such a good guy. And this must be Jeremiah, risen from the dead. Jeremiah, you're like a hero. People are going to say, oh, Jesus is a lot like Jeremiah. So, you know, you say, oh, don't make me a prophet. I can't do it. I won't do a good job. Like, that is a mud pie prayer, Jeremiah. The Lord's going to help you. You're going to be okay. So, no, Lord, don't listen to him. I mean, give him what he really, really, really wants, but don't listen to that, because that's just nonsense. Peter didn't know what he really wanted in the great catch of fish. When Simon Peter saw it, he fell down at Jesus' knees, saying, "Depart from me, for I'm a sinful man, O Lord." For he was astonished, and all that were with him at the catch of fish which they had taken. And so also were James and John, the sons of Zebedee, who were partners with Simon. And Jesus said to Simon, "Fear not, from now on you'll catch men." So what's the mud pie prayer? Lord, just leave me alone. I'm not ever going to be a decent follower. I don't deserve to follow you. And, you know, you don't want to put up with my kind. And so that's a mud pie prayer. You know, I'm just going to sit here in the slums and make mud pie, and I don't even deserve to go to the beach with you, so just leave me. And that's a crazy thing to say, but Peter doesn't know what he wants. So you're all passionate with your prayers, like, Lord, just do this. I mean, I'm so sure that this is the right way, and we don't know what we want. Vanessa Reisner is so great. I love her. She has, I mentioned her a couple weeks ago, she has polio, the kind of polio. Even now, though, we have almost eradicated polio, she got it because she lived in another country. And she has the kind of polio that causes tremendous pain. So she can breathe, you know, she doesn't need help breathing, but she has tremendous pain all the time through her whole body. So she's wheelchair bound. Besides that, she was married and her husband said, "Well, I didn't sign up to be with a wheelchair girl all my life," so he abandoned her. before he abandoned her, she had a baby whom she dearly loved. You know, I get to be a mother. The baby had a heart problem, and they couldn't fix it, and the baby died. So she has the experience of infant loss. She's been abandoned by her spouse. She's in pain all day, every day, and people have to help her. I mean, she has a hard life. And here's where she talks about, I don't know what I want. She says, on the worst days, I feel frustrated and angry. I wonder why people aren't meeting my needs. Don't they know what I want? Can't they read the signs? Why can't they figure out what would make me feel better? They can't figure it out because I don't know myself. This is the crazy part of grief for me. I don't know what I want. I have no idea what will satisfy me. The first time I ever read that, I thought, yes. When our friends are suffering, we think, oh, what shall I do to make you feel better? We think, well, I'll come and visit you. But they don't really feel up for a visit. Or I'll send you a card. But, you know, what's a card? Or I'll send you food. But I'm not hungry. I have no appetite. I can't eat. What can I do for you? And if we're the sufferers, we say, why don't these people just leave me alone? Or why don't these people, you know, do this or that? When Amy Carmichael was flat on her back for so long with tremendous back pain, she said, if you're not careful, you just get discontent with everything. She said, I'd be on my back, and I can't really get around, and the curtain is a little off center. And it just bugs me and bugs me and bugs me, and I have to tell myself, hey, you can't get upset at the curtain. What do you want? What will make you happy? The truth is, I don't know what I want. I don't know what will satisfy me. I mean, we just don't know. That's why that prayer text is so important. We do not know what to pray for as we ought. And so we sometimes pray the most ridiculous prayers because we really don't know what to pray. We don't know what we want. We don't. So you can imagine how this relates to being humble in your prayer, approaching the Lord with humility. And we say, Lord, I'm absolutely sure this is the way it has to be and no other way. You don't know that. We're just not smart enough to know things like that. So the truth is, we really don't know what to pray for. And the subpoint is, we don't even know what we want. We have to face this. And then the second great truth here is that every single righteous prayer matters because each one, each and every one, is answered in some way, and not just in some way, but in the best way. When I first came to this realization some years ago, it was truly life-changing. It is going to be difficult for me to even convey how life-changing this is, but when it dawned on me, it changed my prayer life. It was such an encouragement, it was such a boost to me, because I realized the prayers that I prayed that I thought were being refused weren't being refused at all, ever. And once that realization dawned on me, my prayer life changed. So here's a premise. This is long, but almost every phrase is crafted to say something that is really, really important. So we're sorry for how long this is, but bear with me. The chronic apathy and lack of insight we drag into all of life. Can we just grant that we are always ignorant? We just don't know what we need to know. We lack insight. And we do this chronically. It's just the thing with us. It's in our nature. And then apathy. Do we ever really care about things as much as we should? You know, the starving children with their bellies bloated because they have worms. Do we care about that as much as we should? The homeless guy, do we care about him as much as we should? The babies that are being aborted, do we care about them as much as we should? We never care as much as we should. So we are always tainted by gross ignorance and gross apathy. The old joke I think about all the time just because it's so true. Guy walks up to his friend and says, I hear that the biggest problem in America is ignorance and apathy. Is that true? Do you think the biggest problems we have are ignorance and apathy? And he says, listen, buddy, I don't know and I don't care. I mean, that's our whole life, ignorance and apathy. And we drag it into every part of our life, including what we pray for. All right, so the chronic apathy and lack of insight we drag into all of life, even while praying, is overshadowed by the intercessors. That's the Holy Spirit making intercession for us. By the intercessors' full understanding. He knows it all. And his urgency for what we're requesting. And we'll unpack that a little bit in a moment. So that every single one of our well-intentioned, you know, righteous prayers, well-intentioned but grossly ignorant and sin-tainted requests are refined by the intercessor, by the intercession of the Holy Spirit. They're all refined with supernatural insight and care, passion, so that our prayers are answered with something nice, which is directly related to what we requested, but divinely calculated to result in a joy that is far beyond our original request. So we are going to say, Lord, I want to make mud pies in the slum. I do, I do, I do. And the Lord is going to answer that prayer by saying, all right, come with me. And we are going to, quote unquote, make some mud pies in a quote unquote slum. Come on. And he's going to take us to the beach with our sand shovels and little trenches out into the waves and a little floaty toy and say, okay, so see this sand right here? Let's call that mud. And you see this place right here? You know, glorious sunshine, water, clean. We'll call that a slum. Are you good with that? Yes, I am. It's all been answered. Not in the way you thought. It's been so refined and so fixed. In some ways, it's totally different. But it's absolutely related to your original request. It is kind of what you prayed for. It's related, but it's like amplified. It's like so amplified and refined that it's different. And that's how God so often answers our prayer. This is silver. Both of these pictures are silver. The guy is holding that silver ore, and you think, who cares? But then you see it when it's all polished up. That's silver. On the left-hand side is your prayer. This is a mud pie prayer. Lord, I want this, and I want it bad enough. I'm going to cry about it, and I'm going to insist, and I'm going to say, you know, it has to be this way, or I'm just going to feel terrible for the rest of my life. And so this is my mud pie prayer. And then the Holy Spirit is going to fix that prayer up. He's going to refine it. And when he is done refining it, it's going to look like the picture on the right-hand side. You say, well, that's not even the same picture. It is directly related to the rock picture. Directly related. But it's different. And it's way, way better. All right. So again, Romans 8:26. Our prayers are so refined by the Holy Spirit that they almost become entirely different. And always way, way better. Likewise, the Spirit also helps our weaknesses. So we have a problem with praying. We don't know what to pray for. So we're going to need some help. Our weaknesses include this. We do not know. That's ignorance. So we're going to pray. And when we pray, we don't know what we even want. And so we have a problem. So ignorance is part of that. We do not know what we should pray for. So what does the Holy Spirit do? He makes intercession for us. And notice the passion. Our twin problems when we pray are ignorance and apathy. I don't know what I should be asking for. And I don't even care about the right things as much as I should. But the Holy Spirit has neither of those problems. He is never ignorant. He is, after all, omniscient. And he is never apathetic. So you pray and you have a lack of passion. I don't care about the things that really matter as much as I should. And you take that with you every day of your life, all day. That's just how you are. It's who you are. And you really can't fix that very much. So that's how you are. The Holy Spirit is never like that. He is passionate. He is so passionate that when you pray a prayer that seems cold and lifeless, he takes your words and presents the same message to the Father, but it's refined and it is never apathetic. Groanings which cannot be uttered. When he prays, he's groaning. Well, even I wasn't groaning about it. I just asked you to help the starving people. But when he prays, he's groaning about it because he is not apathetic. So ignorance and apathy belong to the original prayer, but they don't belong to the prayer that's refined as the Holy Spirit presents it to the Father in your behalf. That's intercession. He goes between. You're here, the Father is here, and the Holy Spirit's in the middle, and the Holy Spirit takes your lumpy mud pie prayer and refines it into something wonderful. And so that's what's going on with your prayer. And the whole point of God in this asking and receiving cycle that we've mentioned so many times is that you would have full joy, not limited joy, joy by degrees, incremental joy. He wants you to have full joy. So his point is always going to be to answer your prayer in a way that will give you fullness of joy. So John 16:24, Jesus says, until now you have asked nothing in my name. Ask and you shall receive. Why? So that your joy may be full. So you start with a mud pie prayer, a lump of silver prayer, and the Holy Spirit is going to present that with you to the Father, and he's going to refine it to the place where it's going to bring you fuller joy. And so your mud pie prayer, I want to be in the slum, I want to make mud pies, is going to come through the Holy Spirit. It says, Father, let's take him to the beach with his shovel and show him what real fun is. It is what you prayed for, but it's totally different. And it's so that your joy would be full joy and not this half-hearted joy that you locked onto when you started praying. Furthermore, as we talked about, each prayer that is well-intentioned, like if it's just an unrighteous Lord, curse that guy, I don't like him. If it's that kind of a prayer, that doesn't count. But each prayer that is well-intentioned and yet, because of who we are, grossly ignorant is going to be refined by the Holy Spirit who makes intercession for us. He's going to present your prayer to a king with the dignity that a king deserves when he's hearing your request. It's going to be refined and it's going to be answered with something nice, which is directly related to what you prayed for, but divinely calculated, right, to give you full joy. Matthew 7:7, ask and it shall be given you, seek and you shall find, knock and it shall be opened, for everyone who asks receives, and he that seeks finds, and to him who knocks it shall be opened. Or what man is there of you whom if his son asks for bread, will he give him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, will he give him a serpent? If you then being evil know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more shall your Father who is in heaven give good things to them that ask him? The Lord wants to give you good things, and when you pray, he's going to do that. He is. How much more will your Father in heaven give good things to you when you ask? Say, I do not want to do anything but sit here in the slum and make mud pies. The Lord cannot but give you something good. Will he not give you something good when you ask? And the weird thing is, for all of us who have been parents, you can turn some of these things around. Like, for example, what man is there of you whom if his son asks for bread, will he give him a stone? But many times, our kids have asked for stones. Like, no, you are not going to have that. There's a scorpion. Can we pick that up? No. If you want to, we'll give you, you know, some nice Fritos. But no, you're not going to pick up the scorpion. Kids always ask for the most ridiculous things. But the parents are always concerned for the child's well-being. So if you, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, won't the Heavenly Father give good things to them that ask him? But it might not be precisely the good things that you asked for. It will be related to that, but much, much better. What God wishes for you is even beyond your imagination. So Ephesians 3:20, this is Paul's prayer. This is a prayer text. To him who is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that works in us, to him be glory in the church by Jesus Christ throughout all ages, world without end. Amen. That's a prayer. And Paul is saying here, God is able to do exceedingly abundantly above. And you see, we're stacking our descriptors. He will do exceedingly above. I mean, exceedingly abundantly above. Exceedingly abundantly above all that you ask. That's prayer, right? But not just that. Exceeding abundantly above all that you ask or even think. You don't even know what it's like to go to the beach. So you say, I just want to make mud pies in the slum. The Lord is going to go with you as you make your pies. But when it's all done, he's going to give you far, far more than you asked for. As a matter of fact, far, far, far more than you have ever even imagined. You're not even in the ballpark. So you have mud pie prayers that are being refined by the Holy Spirit and granted by God in a way that is related to what you prayed for, but more than you ever imagined in giving you the joy, fullness of joy. So let's try it again with some of our heroes in the faith. Abraham requested one thing. He got something better. And then he got something nice besides. So he has a double answer to his prayer. So here's how it is in Genesis 17, 15. I know you can't see the little parts, but just look at the big parts. God said to Abraham, as for Sarai, your wife, you shall not call her name Sarai anymore, but her name is going to be Sarah. And I will bless her and give you a son also from her. Yes, I will bless her, and she will be the mother of nations, more than one nation, and kings of people shall be from her. And then Abraham fell on his face and laughed. Here comes a mud pie prayer. And Abraham said to God, oh, that Ishmael might live before you. I'm old. I'm 99. The old woman is 90. I mean, really, God? I'm laughing over here. So here's my mud pie prayer. How about if we just cut the nonsense and we let Ishmael from my concubine be my son who will be blessed? Mud pie prayer. That's a terrible prayer, Abraham. But notice how nice God is. God says, no, Sarah, your wife, shall bear you a son. She will. That 90-year-old woman is going to bear you a son. She will. But I'm going to be so nice to you. I hear you. You said you want Ishmael to be blessed. So as for Ishmael, I have heard you, and see, I blessed him too. And he also is going to be the ancestor to entire nations. So see, I'm giving you that too. Abraham couldn't even imagine asking for that double fulfillment, and especially, you know, the big one with Sarah being the mother of his baby 9 months later. I mean, who would think? So Abraham requests one thing. Just let Ishmael do it and we'll call it good. That's a terrible prayer. The Lord says, I am not going to do that. I'm going to give you a real son through Sarah, but I know you love Ishmael, so I'm going to give you that too. Says just great. Moses requested one thing, but got something better. And it was directly related to what he requested, but much, much better. So Moses, after the giving of the Ten Commandments, says, Lord, show me your glory. So that's his prayer. Well, that's a terrible prayer, because if any human being ever saw the unveiled glory of God, he would be evaporated. You can't do that. So the Lord said, you cannot see my face, for no man shall see me and live. So instead, go in the rock, I'll cover you with shade and pass by you, and you can see me from the back. But nobody could see my full unveiled glory and live. So Moses wanted one thing. He doesn't get it. Show me your full unveiled glory. And the Lord says, that's a terrible idea. I won't do that, but I'll do something nice for you. And it's related, right? It's not identical, but it's related, and it's way better. David requested one thing, but he got something better. This is when he wanted to build a temple. Solomon says, it was in the heart of David, my father, to build a house for the name of the Lord God of Israel. And the Lord says, it was good that it was in your heart. Nevertheless, you're not going to do it. Your son's going to do it. And so David requested one thing, and the answer is no. It was done with Solomon. Now, anybody who's a father knows that all fathers want their children to outdo them, to do better than they have done. And so Solomon got to do what David never did. And that's a great answer to prayer. Now, not only do we have a great King David, we have a great King David and a great son. Perfect. It's a better answer than David started with. Paul requested one thing, but got something better. You know the story. He's sick. He prays three times. That's sort of a mud pie prayer. Lord, make me better. And the Lord says, actually, I'm not going to do that because this sickness keeps you humble. And if you get proud, I can't really use you at all. So we need to keep you humble. The sickness keeps you humble. But I'll give you grace so that it doesn't bother you so much. And that's how it turned out. So he requests one thing and he sort of got it. It was related to what he requested. No, I'm not going to give you grace to be well. I'm going to give you grace to bear up under the sickness, and that'll work out better for everyone. And it is indeed better. One of the greatest stories along these lines comes from Augustine. And his mother is Monica, and Monica wants him to become a Christian. He's a very bad young man. Everything that can be done badly in the Roman Empire, sinful Las Vegas sort of a lifestyle he's doing. And he tells Mom, I've wanted to go to Rome because, you know, that's a happening city and I want to go there. And she knows that if he goes to Rome, he's just going to be totally corrupted. Well, what really happened is he went to Rome and he became a Christian. She did not see that coming. So Monica was praying that he wouldn't go to Rome. He goes to Rome and he becomes a Christian and changes his life. When Augustine is talking about that, and by the way, all this is happening in the 400s A.D., not yesterday. He says, that night I slipped away secretly and she remained to pray and weep. And what was it, O Lord, that she was asking of you in such a flood of tears, but that you would not allow me to sail? But you, taking your own secret counsel and noting the real point of her desire, did not grant what she was then asking in order to grant her the thing that she had always been asking, for him to become a Christian, to turn his life around. So, you know, Lord, please don't let him go to Rome. He'll just be corrupted. That's the mud pie prayer. And it's not her fault. I mean, it's a good prayer. And then the Holy Spirit takes it and refines it and presents it to the Father like this, evidently. Father, send him to Rome. Get him saved. Turn his life around. And that's the way it happened. The prayer she prayed countless times was not granted. You know, don't let him go to Rome, don't let him go to Rome, don't let him go to Rome. So the prayer she really, really, really prayed all the while was granted. It's related, right? I mean, she could say as the ship was, you know, crossing the Mediterranean, she could say, oh, my prayer has not been answered. But it was being answered, just in sort of a weird, backhanded way. So you go, Monica, was your prayer answered? Well, when the ship set sail, she said, no, it wasn't answered. When he came back a Christian living for Jesus, yeah, it was answered beautifully. Exceedingly abundantly above all that I could ask or think. For my fullness of joy is way better the way it turned out, way better. And so that's how prayer goes. You know, I just need to take off my watch. I have no idea how much time I have. I have no concept of time when I'm doing this, and I rely on that clock. I think I'm pretty good. All right. But it is not 20 till 7, if you're wondering. Because that's what that clock says, and it just looks at me all the time. Here's where we've been. The truth is, we really don't know what to pray for. We don't even know what we want. And the next truth is, every single righteous prayer matters. Think, I'm not even going to bother praying. You know, I'll tell you what, I prayed for this thing like for 5 years and it hasn't happened and I'm just going to quit. I'm discouraged with the whole mess. Listen to this. Every prayer you prayed and every time you prayed it for 5 years or however many years we're talking about has mattered. It matters because it is going to be answered in some way. A way that you might not understand as an answer, even now. But it's going to be answered in some way. And you can take that to the bank. That's all of those texts on answered prayer coming to bear on our subject today. And in its answer, you're going to find maximum joy beyond what you imagine. And you're going to say in the end that not only was every single prayer you prayed for 5 years that seemed to go unanswered, not only was it indeed answered, it was answered in the very best way. So far from being discouraged with prayer, you should keep praying because we're sure that it's going to be answered above what you dared even to imagine. Let's talk about Adoniram Judson's $1,000 prayer. Remember, Judson lived in the early 1800s, so $1,000 was a ton of money. And the problem is, he was a missionary to Burma, that little nation between China and India. And he was so burdened all the time for Jewish people. He just wanted Jewish people to become Christians too. And so he thought, well, I'm a missionary in Burma. I can't really leave what I'm doing to find colonies of Jewish people around Europe to serve. And so he said, well, at least I can use my clout because now I have some clout. I'll use my clout to raise money for the Baptist Missionary Society to start a Jewish mission somewhere. And so he went around asking all of his friends, could I trouble you for a donation for a Jewish outreach that I'm very burdened about? And people eventually gave him enough money, and he kept money back from his own ministry. So he had $1,000. He took the $1,000 and he gave it to his mission board and said, please use this as seed money to start a mission to Jewish people. And it all went flat. They just couldn't do it, you know? 1,000 apologies. $1,000 is not enough. We can't start a mission for Jewish people. And so there it hung. And he always was a little disappointed about that. All right. Now we have to go all the way to the end of his life. He only has 2 weeks left to live. The year is 1850, and his wife, Emily, is reading to him while he's in bed. She's reading from a journal that was written by a pastor about his travels. And the pastor said that when he went to Constantinople in Turkey, he was sitting and talking to a man who told him a wonderful story. And the story was that these Jewish people in Turkey, Constantinople, the capital, had gotten a hold of a tract that was written in German. And the tract was all about Adoniram Judson's life and the sufferings he went through and how the Lord brought him through all of those things. And so these Jewish people in Turkey are reading a German language tract about Adoniram Judson's young life. And the Jewish people in Turkey are so taken by all of this that they become Christians. So now there's a little community of Christians in Constantinople who are Jewish. And that's what Adoniram Judson wanted. He always wanted to have a mission outreach to Jewish people. And he couldn't go himself. And he raised $1,000 and that didn't work. But as it turned out, they read his life, this Jewish group, and they became Christians. Furthermore, one of those Jewish people had friends up in northern Turkey, and he said, I am going to translate this for my friends in northern Turkey so they can have it too. He did the translation. He sent it off to northern Turkey, and his Jewish friends there read it. They said, this is remarkable. You have to bring up somebody from Constantinople who will tell us more about this. And so people were becoming Christians in another part of Turkey at yet another Jewish community. And, of course, this is just written in some guy's journal. Adoniram Judson had no idea that any of this was happening. So here's what his wife says. His eyes were filled with tears when I had done reading. But still, he at first spoke playfully and in a way that a little disappointed me. And then a look of almost unearthly solemnity came over him. And clinging fastly to my hand, he said, "Love, this frightens me. I do not know what to make of it." And she said, "What?" He said, "Why, what you've just been reading. I never was deeply interested in any object. I never prayed sincerely or earnestly for anything. But it came. At some time, no matter at how distant the day, somehow, in some shape, probably the last I should have desired, it came. And yet I have so little faith. May God forgive me." That is just so right. It's just so Bible. It's so true. And you see how he forms it there at the end. He says, somehow, in some shape, maybe the last way I would have ever guessed, I said, "I want to make mud pies in the slum." And the Lord said, okay, I'm going to work it out for you. It's just the slum is going to be the beach and the mud is going to be sand. But I'm going to work it out. You have to trust me. It's going to be way better than the way you started. That's prayer. And I know you might be sick of this. I refer to it too often. But this is kind of, you know, what I did with all this information sometime back when I was processing it. And this is, you know, the Cinderella song from Disney. And she says, you know, a dream is a wish your heart makes. But I say a prayer is a wish your heart makes. And I sing this all the time. Especially when life is going badly. And so I sing, a prayer is a wish your heart makes when you're feeling small. Do you see all of those lessons? You know, why did I hammer away on a humble approach to prayer? You know, why does it have to be so humble? Why can't we just be brash, you know, and act like we know everything? A prayer is a wish your heart makes when you're feeling small. Alone in the night, you whisper, "Does God really hear at all? I mean, you know, I'm asking for some crazy big things, and it doesn't really look like it's working out." You wake with the morning sunrise and find His mercies ever new. That's what Jeremiah said. Great is Thy faithfulness. Morning by morning, the song says, morning by morning, new mercies I see in Lamentations. It's there new every day. You wake with the morning sunrise and find His mercies ever new. So, don't let your heart be filled with sorrow, for you'll surely see tomorrow what you wish for most of all. It has come true. Every single prayer, whether you prayed it for years and years and you said it's just not happening, every single prayer is being refined by the intercession of the Holy Spirit. And when you get to the end of your life, you're going to see that every single one of them was granted, not precisely as you prayed it, but related to how you prayed it, and refined such that it was way, way better than you ever thought it could be. And when you come to that conclusion, God forbid it won't be at the end of your life, like right now would be good. When you come to that conclusion, you will understand why you have to pray. I'd like for you to bow your heads and close your eyes. Maybe there's a prayer that comes to your mind right now. Something maybe you've asked for a long time, or something you just decided I better get busy asking. And I want to just give you a moment right now to pray that prayer, whatever is the prayer of your heart. And I want you to remember that that prayer is going to come to pass, but maybe not exactly like you pray it, but in a way that's better than you can think of it right now. So whatever is your heart prayer right now, I'd like to give you a chance to pray that to the Lord.